Turn to the first chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, a prophet to a sinful nation. Sometimes my listeners say, well, Pastor Emery, you use so many scripture passages in one sermon that I can't keep turning back and forth in the Bible and keep up with you, so I'm going to stay almost completely in one prophet this time to make it easy for you, especially this prophet, which portrays the tremendous difference between God and man. God, the omnipotent and holy righteous, and Israel, a sinful people, and seemingly without wisdom. Jeremiah was called to prophesy in 626 B.C., and he spoke and wrote for about 40 years. And all of this, of course, is in this one book. And he continued to prophesy to the children of Israel until Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon in 586 B.C. We'll begin in chapter 1, in the first chapter of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, and that would have been 626 B.C. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So Jeremiah, of all of the prophets, had the privilege, I guess if you could call it that, of prophesying to one of the nations of Israel in the years before God then finally took them into captivity, as Jeremiah and the other prophets had told them. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. So Jeremiah was a reluctant prophet, at least at first. He said he couldn't do this, even though God had said, I have chosen thee from the womb. Verse 6, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And that ended Jeremiah's reluctance, as it should end ours. In other words, God said, Do not be afraid. Don't worry that you can't speak. I have put my words in your mouth. And that goes for every preacher in this land who has been given God's word, and it goes for every layperson also. Just because you are not called to stand in the pulpit does not mean that you do not have God's word in your mouth. And so often people say, well, I can't talk to people. I can't say anything. They know the scriptures better than I do, and they twist them, and then I always lose the argument. Well, you're really not involved in an argument when you're testifying for God. You are just stating God's truth with God's word in your mouth, and that's it. Don't consider that you won or lost. Now, as you know from the book of Jeremiah, it almost appears as if Jeremiah lost. And it seems to many of us that we are continually losing. That's not the point. God says, you go, you preach, I put my words in your mouth, and that's it. Verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nation and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now we'll see that most of Jeremiah's words were words of destruction. But God said to him, I put my words in your mouth to do this, to root out, pull down, destroy, and to throw down. Now I know that God is going to use the physical power of enemies of our people to destroy certain portions of things that are in Israel in order to prepare this nation and this people for the kingdom. But it's also true that the preaching of God's Word does that same thing. It roots out, it tears down, and it destroys. Now, you can consider God's Word, it's called seed, and the term is used planting here and so on. Well, apparently, there were some things that had to be done before the building and the planting took place. And praise God that He also gave Jeremiah the work or the job, building and planting, right in the midst of what we think is the destruction of the entire nation of Israel. Verse 11, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north, or the margin says, from the face of the north. In other words, the pot seemed to be coming from the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. In other words, God said this seething pot that Jeremiah saw apparently was peoples and nations who would be brought against the kingdom of Judah from north. Now I wonder what he meant by this almond tree or this rod. Turn to Numbers 17. I'm not going to explain this completely right now. God showed Jeremiah two things, two visions, an almond rod and a seething pot. But in Numbers 17, in verse 8, I read this, And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. You've heard of the budding of the rod, right? And brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. So Aaron's rod was a stick from an almond tree, and I'm going to assume, at least for right now, and we'll get into this in more detail later, that that rod was Aaron's rod that he showed Jeremiah. Now, Aaron was involved in the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, as was the use of the rod, remember? Moses actually held it over the Red Sea for deliverance of Israel. Aaron was involved in the covenant. Aaron was the high priest in Israel, and more, and we'll show you the beautiful promise that God was showing Jeremiah when he showed Jeremiah this almond tree and said, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Sometimes they say, well, you should leave the good news till the last, so I'm going to do that. We're going to continue about the other vision, the seething pot that Jeremiah saw that would be the people and nations coming from the north. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come and shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Now, who was going to feel God's judgment? Not these people who were being brought against the Judah kingdom, but those people, according to this verse, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. In other words, God was actually going to bring these alien, enemy, heathen nations against Judah because of the sins of the Israel people. Now he said here, who have forsaken me? And let's think about this for a moment. Sometimes we think, well, the heathen are the people who should be judged for not following Jesus Christ and not acknowledging the God of creation. But of all the families of the earth, only Israel was ever in a relationship with God where they could forsake Him. These other people have never been worshipers of the God of the Bible. They have never been worshipers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So how could they be accused of forsaking him, turning away from him? That accusation can only stand in relation to the children of Israel. And that's who God is talking about here. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Jeremiah, don't back down from the people. You tell them what I have commanded you, even if they don't want to hear. This is the great problem, I believe, faced by many ministers in America today. They preach a sermon, it hurts someone's feelings, it goes against something someone believes, and they collar the minister, and if they are a large contributor to the church, they let him know that they don't feel they can give their money if he preaches like that, and the minister quits preaching like that. And I've known this to happen in what we call Kingdom Identity Churches. And I won't name the man, but I'll give you an example. I didn't know this for years, but this specific minister would come to conferences, and he would preach the most tremendous kingdom sermons you ever heard. It was not until I attended his church that I discovered he didn't preach that in his church, because several of his largest contributors opposed that kind of preaching. So back home he didn't preach it. He only preached it on the road. And I imagine that there are many churches in America where the minister teaches and preaches that which is approved by certain people who attend the church. So in the very beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, John said, you be not dismayed at their faces. You don't worry about what they say, lest I confound thee before them. In other words, God would cause trouble for Jeremiah if he actually felt that way. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. So Jeremiah was told in no uncertain terms that God had chosen him against all of these things in the land, against the leaders, against the ministers, and even against the people. Now there are some things that Kingdom Identity ministers must preach to this land, which are very highly disliked by a large segment of our population, and that is about the possibility of coming invasion and war from alien and heathen lands. And they say, oh, you shouldn't do that because all you do is stir up trouble. Some years ago when I published my booklet, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America, I discovered later that one of the leaders of the anti-communist group here in the Phoenix area had been very highly critical of my publishing this book, not because it was wrong, because they felt that that would make people quit fighting communism. Can you imagine? Telling them what the Bible says is the wrong thing to do because they won't react to the enemy the right way. This is why I suppose God had to make it so plain to Jeremiah, you don't worry about what the people think. I've actually made you a prophet against them and against the princes and rulers and the kings and the priests. And so on. Verse 19. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. He didn't say, Jeremiah, I put my words in your mouth. You're going to preach the truth of God's word. True prophecy. That which the people must hear. And of course, as soon as you do that, the people will all rally around you, and you'll get on 1,000 radio stations and hundreds of television stations, and you build a big church, and you'll save a lot of souls, and you'll be invited to the White House, right? No, he didn't say that to Jeremiah at all. He said, they shall fight against thee. Strangely enough, many Christian people think that because some doctrine is popular or accepted by great numbers of people, that doctrine must be true. And yet that is actually the opposite of what we find throughout the history of the Israel people. The true doctrines of God apparently have been accepted by only a small portion of the people at any one time. Now, I've said, and you know this to be true, that many of the people who came to early America were Christian and believed in the truth of God's Word. In fact, a high percentage of the first people who came here believed the truth of God's Word. Now, that doesn't mean that all Israel accepted, because back in Europe, people were still being persecuted, thrown in prison and in dungeons because they believed the truth, and apparently the vast majority of the people in those nations accepted the false doctrine. This has been true all down through the ages. So way back here at the time of Jeremiah, God said to him, he said, I have made you a prophet against these people, and they will fight against you. So that began Jeremiah's ministry, and praise God, he ended that first part with, they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So God began Jeremiah's ministry first by a session with Jeremiah, in which God told him, I have chosen you to speak for me. Then God revealed his plan to Jeremiah. God told him what to preach. God told him what the people would do. And then he said, you go ahead anyway. I am with you. That's quite a beginning for a prophet to tell him that, well, the people will fight against you because you're going to preach my word. Let's go on now as Jeremiah's actual ministry begins to the kingdom of Judah. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, and thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. So the first thing that Jeremiah was to tell the Judah kingdom was God's word that I remember my covenant with you. We have an awful lot of preaching in America today, and I would say, and I don't like to use percentages all the time, but I suppose this one is about right, that 99% of the preaching in America today has absolutely nothing to do with the covenant that God made with Israel. And here was a man who was sent to preach to a nation in sin before God Almighty, and he preached for 40 years. And the first thing he was told to say was, God remembers you are his covenant people. I remember your espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend, evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? In other words, the next statement or question was, why have you turned away from me? What iniquity have you found in me? Israel is being asked, what evil, what sin have you found in God that you've turned away from him? Now, consider this for just a moment. I'll just list a few things. I could spend the whole sermon on this one thing. But God has given certain standards of righteousness. He gave his law to Israel in that covenant. And among other things, God says that murderers are to be put to death. In the United States, the courts have decided that death for murderers is cruel and unusual punishment. In other words, putting a murderer to death is an iniquity. They say God is a sinner because he requires certain things. God forbids nudity and adultery. But in America today, they say, oh, that's old-fashioned to be opposed to that. Well, that's just art. That's modern. That's the modern thing to do. And after all, we should be free to use our own bodies as we wish, and on and on and on. What are they saying? They are saying that God is wrong. Therefore, they turn away from Him. God has ordered death for homosexuals. One of the best-known evangelists in America today is Billy Graham. He was asked some questions about whether homosexuals should be ordained into the ministry, and he did not oppose it, and he said, among other things, I have friends who are homosexuals. I treat them just like anyone else. In other words, God is wrong. There's sin in God's decision. He is wrong. We'll have to do it a different way. You know, we sound just like the ancient Judic kingdom, don't we? We know that God has decreed that murder is not to be done in the land of Israel, one of the Ten Commandments, of course, against murder. And yet, I heard that man on the radio this morning saying that 1,600,000 babies were murdered in America last year. And just recently, the wife of the President of the United States stated that when the Supreme Court said that was legal to kill these babies, that was good, that was a great decision. In other words, God, you are wrong, our courts are right. This is what God was talking about when He asked Israel in the Judah kingdom, in Jerusalem. He said, I remember my covenant with you. I remember what you said to me in the wilderness when you said that all that the Lord has said we will do. He said, what iniquity have you found in me now that you've turned away from me? And he said in this last part of this verse 5, and have walked after vanity and are become vain. This translation in the English of 300 years ago, vanity and vain, meant false. It had nothing to do with your ego. It was false. It was lies. So in turning away, in thinking there is iniquity in God, we have turned after vanity and are become vain. Now, you know that, as I said, politicians lie. Well, what about the clergy? Think on this. In America this morning, in somewhere around 300,000 pulpits, and on thousands of radio stations, and on hundreds of television screens, ordained ministers in America are telling millions of people that God said thus and so, and God didn't say thus and so at all. They lie about God's law, about both good covenants, about death, about heaven, about hell, about prophecy, about Israel, about the heathen, about interest and money, about the Antichrist, about the kingdom, and about Christ's return, and scores of other things. Their doctrine does not fit God's word. They don't believe in God, so they turned away from Him and become a nation of liars and lied to people. Now, we think we can do this without anything happening. But God says to Jeremiah, He said, after you remind them of the covenant, then you ask them, why have you turned away from me? Verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? No man asked about the God who brought us to this great and wonderful wilderness here on this North American continent and gave us the best land on earth and set us high up above all nations that the Lord hath made. How many times do you hear preachers talking about that? Once in a while. But God said here in this Judah kingdom, apparently they'd even turned away from thanking God for the land. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. Now, who defiled God's land? Who made His heritage an abomination? And I think I should turn to another prophet here in Joel to show you what God's heritage is. I'm just going to read a verse or two, so if you can't turn with me, don't worry about it. Joel 3, verse 2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead of them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. God's heritage is the Israel people. How about the New Testament? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Peter writes to the ministers and he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but at a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being examples to the flock. The Christian believers are God's heritage. Israel, Christian Israel, is God's heritage. And who do we find in Jeremiah had made God's Israel his heritage and abomination? We read it in Jeremiah 2 and verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Who? The priests, the teachers of the law, the pastors, and the prophets. In other words, what we would know today as the clergy, the seminaries, the evangelists, and the preachers are the ones whom God holds responsible for making Israel an abomination before Him. Yes, I know the people are responsible to a great extent, but he lists here, in effect, the clergy. Now, who's going to suffer from this? Verse 9. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Generations, the whole nation is going to suffer at the hand of God because the people, especially the clergy, have turned away from God's word. We still don't see that today. People still think, well, the clergy, if they'll just preach more, they're going to get this nation straightened up. No, my friends, it is the doctrines and the dogma taught by the clergy which has turned this nation to the filth and corruption that you see in the nation. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send them to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people hath changed their glory for that which doth not profit. And we have. We know, and you can ask almost any person of some age of 30, 40, 50 years old and older in this land, if we were blessed when we followed Christ, and they will admit that we were. They know this. The land knows this, that God blessed us when we followed Him. And instead they turned around and they changed us for things which do not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. We have forsaken God's true word, and we have built great cisterns to catch some other kind of water, and they're dry and they're empty. We don't call them cisterns, we call them churches. And they are empty of God's word. We've turned away from the fountain of living waters. And who built them? Well, there I can't blame the preachers completely, because I don't know of but one or two preachers personally in this land who had enough money themselves that they built their own church buildings and built their own ministry with their own money. As far as I know, I would guess that most of the other 300,000 have built their great cisterns that hold no water with your money, with your tithes and offerings, with God's money from the hands of the people. They've hewed out these cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a home-born slave? Why is he spoiled, or why is he robbed? I could spend an hour on that, I suppose, in comparing that phrase to America. We are literally the most robbed and spoiled people on the face of the earth. We could have more of the world's goods than all of the rest of the people of the earth put together, but they're taking it away from us. Why are we spoiled? Why are we robbed? We send our Secretary of State over to two other nations who are supposedly going to fight each other, and he says to one, well, look, I'll give you this many billions of dollars if you won't fight those fellows. And he goes to the other and he says, well, I'll give you this many billions of dollars if you won't fight them. And where does he get that money? He has to rob it from the American people. They have to be spoiled. Their wealth is being taken away from them. The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. Now, our cities in America are not yet burned without inhabitants. But if you've been in the downtown areas of some of the major cities of the United States, you know that there are many, many hundreds, sometimes thousands, of vacant buildings and apartments because of the so-called underprivileged and welfare people who are actually destroying these buildings. Now, when he says they are without inhabitants, that doesn't necessarily mean they're without anyone living there. I have a suspicion that if this comes to pass in America, our cities, at least our central cities, will be without Israelite inhabitants. They will be occupied by heathen and the aliens who will take over and live in all of these great central city complexes in this nation. And how will they be built? Well, they'll be built by the robbery and the spoiling of God's Israel people. Someone told me they had a picture in a newspaper not too long ago of five generations, some Negro families in some city. For five generations, no one in that family has held a job. Generation after generation, they live on the spoil taken away from God's Israel people. Also, the children of North and Tahapanes have broken the crown of thy head. Now, those cities were both cities in Egypt, and the margin says, feed on thy crown. They take the wealth from your rulers, just as I just said. Egypt and these other places are actually taking the wealth through our leaders who do what? Who rob and spoil the people in order to get it. I don't know whether God was writing this about America today or the ancient Judah kingdom. It's supposed to be about Judah, but it certainly sounds like America today. Verse 17. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And notice here again, God does not accuse the enemies who are robbing and spoiling his people. He says to Israel, you have brought this upon yourself when you turned away from me. That, my friends, is the hardest thing to get across to our people. I know Emory sometimes sounds like a broken record. He repeats this over and over. And I imagine Jeremiah in 40 years was getting pretty tiresome to the Judah kingdom, wouldn't you think? He had one message over and over and over. Israel, you're in trouble because you've turned away from God. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? And what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? In our trouble, we turn and do exactly what Israel did at the time of Jeremiah. They turned to other nations. They made alliances with Egypt and Assyria. They actually paid them bribe money. The king of Judah took the treasure from the house of the Lord and gave it to the king of Syria and asked him for help. What are we doing? We're taking the treasure from America and we're giving it to Egypt and Jewish-occupied Palestine and Greece and Portugal and Spain and Britain and Germany and France and Vietnam and Thailand and China. I could go on and on. I think there are 88 nations which are receiving aid from the United States. There's only about 102 in the entire world. We are attempting to buy safety and peace and help from other nations. And God says to the Judah kingdom, what have you to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? What hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? We go to these nations and we swallow their economic philosophies and their political dogma. We swallow their doctrine. We drink of their rivers. Instead of drinking of the fountain of living waters, the Word of God, we drink of the filthy, polluted rivers of communism and atheism and socialism and every other ungodly ism on the face of the earth. I want to read an editorial here before I run out of time. Some of you may have missed it. This is in the Saturday evening Phoenix Gazette. The headline of the editorial says, "Look Who's for Strong Defense." Here's a test in contemporary political thought. Match this statement with the individual who made it. Quote, "Make the U.S. second to none militarily." Someone said that, so the editorial writer is saying, you guess who did. Did Barry Goldwater say that? Or Admiral Elmo Zumwalt, retired chief of naval operations? Senator Henry Jackson, Democratic presidential aspirant? Or Eldridge Cleaver, the Black Panther radical who fled the United States in 1969 and has lived since in Cuba, Algeria, and now France? Probably you guessed wrong. That statement was made by Cleaver in a copyrighted interview excerpted from Rolling Stones and reprinted in the Washington Star. Although Cleaver hasn't dropped all hope of what he terms progressive change in America with more freedom for the people, he says his experience in various communist countries has convinced him that, quote, communists aren't plotting to wipe out the right in America, they're talking about the whole thing, end of quote. Some of you know the background of Eldridge Cleaver. He's a Negro. He's a criminal. He was the communist darling here. He's actually written books which are required reading in American schools. Some of our children have told us they're in the high schools here in Scottsdale. And he has been in Cuba and Algeria and France for many months now, supposedly being taught further in communist ideology. Now the man is asking if he can return to America. And he says, I found out they weren't just going to destroy the right wing. They intend to destroy the whole nation. Now, not even our so-called president and our so-called secretary of state will admit that. Many of our people think that, well, if we'll just give enough money to the communist nations, if we'll just accept their ideology, if we'll just bring their ambassadors in here, if we'll just send a trade delegation to China and begin diplomatic relations with them, why, we'll be able to bring peace on the earth and we'll save America from the future holocaust of war and so on. Well, here is a communist who was in favor of communism, but apparently didn't know that these alien communists intended to destroy the whole North American continent. Now he finally found it out. He's asked to come home, and he said, America better be strong. They intend to destroy the whole thing. I imagine that his statement will be overlooked by everyone from our so-called liberal establishment and by most conservatives. They simply refuse to believe that the enemies of this nation intend to destroy this nation and its people. And part of the reason they don't understand it is because they don't know who we are. We are Israel. And because these people are Antichrist, they will destroy anything connected with the God of the Bible, and the only people upon this earth who stand in their way of world domination are the Israel people in America and the other nations of the world. They must destroy us before they can rule the world. God says in verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. In other words, America, you are facing an enemy such as no people upon the earth have ever faced. It is a bitter thing. And why are we facing them? Why are we falling before them? Why has God even allowed them to come against us? Well, for one thing. Because we have turned away from serving the living God. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress. In other words, when God made the covenant with Israel, they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. When upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, praying the harlot. And I believe this is true in America today. We have millions, literally, millions of people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, and they turn right around and they preach and they teach and they beat every false doctrine that has nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever. Like ancient Israel, we draw near to Him with our mouth, but our hearts are far from Him. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, wholly a ripe seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thee with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. In other words, we can talk all we want to about how much we love Christ, and we can bring millions of people down to the altar and say, well, they accepted Christ and we'll baptize them. But as long as we continue in our sin and iniquity, nothing is going to wash that away before God Almighty. He said, you can take nitre and you can take soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her way. Some of our people even insist, well, we have not sinned against God. We are righteous. And you know this strange doctrine of the secret rapture of the church is one of the most deadly, destroying ones, because those people, by and large, believe all of the false doctrines of Baal, and yet they say, oh, because I believe in Christ, He's going to save me out of all of this tribulation. God says, no, take a look at yourself. Wash yourself. Your sins still are there before me. Now, our time is up. God willing, we'll continue next week with a little more of Jeremiah's prophecy, and then show how even Jeremiah had given us the way, the only way, out of our dilemma.